So in this Lord's Prayer, you know by now, we're given a pattern on how to pray and how to seek God. And we broke the prayer into three sections. First of all is our approach, adoration on our approach. Those words, Our Father, followed by the petition, Hallowed be thy name, and then thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. We're praying there really for three things, for God's glory, for God's kingdom, and for God's will to be done. And so the first part of the prayer is focused on Him, and His glory, and His good, and His benefit. And then we come to the second section. We started it last week, going to conclude it here this morning, along with the whole prayer. But we start it in verse 11, where we come to our personal petitions now. We have ascended, we've approached God, we've been adoring Him as we approach. We have come now, we bring our petitions, and we pray for our provision, for present needs, our daily bread. That's our provision for the here and now. We also pray for pardon, that God would pardon for previous sins. So we thought about the present, we thought about the past. This morning, we come to the future and we pray, as is said here in verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So that's the third and final petition. It's the third and final personal petition. Once we finish this one, we go straight back again to think about the glory and the excellency of God. But we have three petitions that deal with the present, our daily needs, the past, our sins, and the future, our temptations that could come upon us. So, what we're looking at here this morning then is protection from future temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's an appeal. That prayer, men and women, it's an appeal to God that we would be protected from future sin. Now, remember the previous request? We said, Lord, forgive us our debts. We're looking there for forgiveness. And that's, if that forgiveness is genuine, if it's real repentance, if it's, Lord, forgive me for the sins that I have done. I hate them. I despise them. I wish I never did that sin or committed that wrong. I wish, Lord, I wish I wouldn't have done it. If that's genuinely your prayer, forgive me. Your next phrase and your desire will be, Lord, give me victory so that I never do that sin again. You see, repentance is always coupled with the desire to have victory over sin. If your mourning over your sin is real, you will loathe the very thought of ever doing that again. You see, if you've sinned and you wish, maybe I should have done that, but you have no great desire to ever stop doing it in the future, I would question your repentance then. I would. Because real repentance will have a passion and desire to never fall in that manner again. So really, when we pray, you know, lead us not into temptation, it's really an acknowledgement. We're acknowledging a personal inability. Lord, don't lead me into temptation, for I fear on my past, on what's happened in previous occasions, my past records would say I'm going to fail in temptation. I fear temptation. I don't want to go into temptation because I hate sin. And if I'm tempted to sin, I know I'm not able to fight it and I fall again. So Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. It's a cry for help. Lord, I'm weak. I'm not able. And I've no doubt that you'll have understood that to some degree. As you've prayed this in the past, you'll understand that to some degree. You're praying for deliverance from future sin, protection from future sin. But when we begin to acknowledge this text, you know, there are several problems here. Think through the verse with me for a moment. We're talking here to God. And we're saying to God, lead us not into temptation. Does God lead us into temptation? Does he? Well, go with me to the book of James for a moment. Does God lead us into temptation? James chapter 1. And so we're just before Jude. You have Peter. You have the three epistles of John. You have Jude, three epistles of John. You have Peter. And then you have James. I'm going in reverse order there. That probably confuses you more than helps you. But anyway, James chapter 1. Read the verse 12 with me. It says here, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so on and so forth here. So that verse makes it very clear. God doesn't tempt anyone. All right? Just hold that thought for one moment. Think also about the word lead there. You know, maybe you might think on that petition, lead us not into temptation. Maybe that means, you know, God, there's things out there that tempt me, protect me from them, so that them things don't lead me into temptation. That doesn't seem to be what the verse means. I'll give you an example of that verse, that word elsewhere in the book of Acts. It says that the Apostle Paul, he was taken, and the Apostle Paul was led into prison. And what that means is the prison wardens literally took him, and they carried him in to prison. I think about the man who was sick of the palsy. I remember his four friends, they carried him. It says they bear him. And the word bear there is the same as the word led. So here's these four friends. They picked up the man sick of the palsy and they led him right into the presence of God. And so the verse seems to make it very clear as God, we're praying, God, lead us not into temptation. And if you're still in James there, let me read verse chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. It says here, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and so on and so forth. And those verses are saying, actually, when temptation comes, consider it joy, because it's going to strengthen you. So now, with all those things been said, let's go back to the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, and the verse 13. We know that God doesn't lead anyone into temptation. We know that when temptation comes, we should rejoice. So why then? Why in the world would the Lord ask us to pray, lead us not into temptation? I think the answer is fairly simple. If you take that phrase, lead us not into temptation, and you twist it right around, and you say the opposite, Lord, lead me into temptation. Lord, I know, for the Bible says that I should count it all joy when I go into temptation because it strengthens me and it makes me better. So Lord, let me be tempted today. Let me flex my spiritual muscles. Let me show you what I can do. That would be the opposite. And what kind of daft fool would pray something like that? A proud Christian. Lord, give me temptation. Let me prove my might at someone struggling with personal pride. They don't know their own weakness. They can't see their own vulnerability. They don't understand how prone they are to sin. And so that's why the Lord asks us here. The Lord gives us this pattern. Pray that you're not led into temptation. The Lord wants us to come forth with a genuine humility.
We come to God humbly, praying, Lord, don't lead me into temptation because I know I'm weak. I fear. I fear being led into a situation where my faith is tested or my holiness is tested, for I fear I fall. So, the reality is, God at times permits times of testing to come. That's the idea. God permits, he never tempts, but God permits, as in the case of Job. It wasn't God afflicting Job, it was the devil. The Lord did permit it. And there are times when the Lord will permit, and in his infinite wisdom, he knows that it's good, and he knows how to permit us to be tested and tried. He will allow us at times to be tempted and tested and tried. In fact, it happens every single day. You can't walk anywhere, but you come across temptations of all kinds. Well, it's the music you hear, the visual things you see, the conversations you have, the people you meet, the circumstances you encounter. There's temptation constantly, constantly. But here's the thing. The Lord wants us to come to the point that we fear it, we don't want temptation, but when temptation comes, we go into it humbly, praying, Lord, deliver me from evil. You see, we're not saying here, Lord, I'm ready to be tempted today. I'm going to burst the bands of temptation. I'm going to deliver myself. No, it's a fear. It's a genuine, that this petition comes out of a hatred of sin. Lord, I hate sin. Deliver me. Don't tempt me, Lord, but deliver me. And so when temptation does come, we're getting in with a humble, contrite spirit, knowing our weakness, and we're going depending absolutely upon God. That's the key to this prayer. It comes out of a heart genuinely fearful, aware of its weakness. We all struggle with sin. Like I said the other week, the sin, child of God, the sin that you commit won't damn you. It should damn you. It should, but it doesn't, because Christ has paid the price for it. He has justified you. He's died for your past, present, and future sins, but your sin grieves your Father, and therefore it should grieve you. It hinders you being a blessing. That's why we hate sin. That's why we want to stay well away from it. That's why we're dependent upon God every day. Lord, help me. Deliver me. I know my weakness. I fear sin. Lord, deliver me from evil. The reality is, we should fear sin. We should fear temptation. Very much so. For example, if you can go to 1 Samuel 2 and the verse 30, and you'll know the verse, it says there that those, they that honor God, he will honor. I'm paraphrasing it there, but that's the idea of it. Those that honor God, he will honor. And so therefore, those who are not committing sin will enjoy the blessing of God. But those who do commit sin will receive chastening, rebuke. For those who are unsaved, it will bring damnation and a penalty of great sin. So 1 Samuel 2:30 makes it very clear that if we honor God, he will too honor us and bless us. Now let me give you some examples of this. This is why we should hate sin and want to avoid sin at all costs. I want to think about the whole human race, mankind. Mankind is cursed. Why? Because of the sin of disobedience in the Garden of Eden. But against the corruption, the fall of mankind, you have a man called Noah. And Noah was righteous, and God blessed him because he faithfully obeyed God's word. Okay? Sin brings a curse. Obedience brings blessing. Think about Noah's son, Canaan. Canaan was cursed because of his ill behavior towards his father. Sin always has an effect. But Abraham, in obedience, Abraham left his home. He worshipped God. He willingly was going to offer his son for God. There was obedience. There was righteousness. And God blessed Abraham. This is a clear principle in Scripture. God will bless those who serve. Lot against Abraham. Lot set against Abraham. Lot, a child of God,
But he lost everything because he chose a worldly lifestyle. You might say today, well, you know, I'm saved. All my sins are forgiven. I'm heading to heaven. I'll not be too serious about my Christianity. I'll just keep it quiet. I'll just do my own thing and try to filter into the world around me. That's what Lot did. And he endured the repercussions of that. Lost his wife. Lost his children. Lost the very city that he dwelt in. His witness was gone. You see, sin, believer, has awful consequences. We should fear it. Lord, lead me not into temptation. I do not want to sin. Deliver me from sin, Lord. What about Joseph? Joseph honored God. He fled temptation. And because of his godliness and the victories that God gave him, God mightily used him. A righteous life is greatly used. On the other hand, set against Joseph, you have Reuben. Reuben who committed immorality. And he lost everything. He lost the birthright there, the first born, and yet he was greatly diminished because of his sin. What about the Israelites? For 40 years in the wilderness, they wondered why. Because of their disobedience to God. Again, these are the people of God we're talking about here. The Israelites, because of their fear, and they would not go on with God, 40 years accomplishing nothing. What an awful way to live. What an awful way to die. Because that generation, for 40 years, accomplished nothing for God. Nothing. 40 years wasted because of their sin. And there was no repentance. That's the problem. And they were the people of God. What about Moses even? Moses, whom we could say so many good things about, but Moses even didn't enter the promised land. Why? Because of sin. Because of sin. Sin has awful effects. We ought to fear it. Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for I fear sin. I'm not Moses. And even he sinned. What about Joshua and Caleb? They received great inheritance because of their confidence in God. What about Achan? Achan and his family perished because of covetousness. Maybe something you don't see is that big of a deal. But his covetousness led to stealing and hiding and lying. Blasphemy, therefore. What about Rahab? Set against Achan, you have Rahab, who had none of the benefits, none of the blessings of the people of God, and yet she was exalted because of her faithfulness to the cause of Christ. Samson, lust, therefore he is overcome of the enemy. David, of whom we could say many things, but also due to lust, was led deep into sin. And he and his family and his kingdom paid dearly for David's sin. Saul lost the throne because of his lack of diligence in doing the will of God, taking shortcuts. You see, it stands true. Those that honor God, God will honor. But even the believer who plays with sin like Lot or Samson or David or whoever, sin will ruin. Still ruins. Therefore, we ought to fear sin. Honoring God brings blessing, but sin brings separation, rebuke, and inability to serve God. Grieves God. I can take you to many verses just to emphasize, you know, everything I said there is how sin affects us. But what about how sin affects God? Genesis 6:6, and that repented the Lord, grieved the Lord, that he ever made man on the earth, and that grieved him at his heart, and the Lord said, I will destroy man I have created. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God repented. They made man because of man's sin. Child of God, never behave in such a way. You grieve God, therefore. Psalm 78, verse 14. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert? Isaiah 63. They rebelled and vexed, grieved the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to their enemy and fought against them because of their sin, God fought against them. And of course, that great verse in Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And that verse is clearly talking about believers, those who are sealed, those who have the Holy Ghost. Don't grieve them, because it's possible to do so. So, the true believer that hates sin will say, Lord, forgive me for my debts, but will also say, Lord, lead me not into temptation. I fear it. Now, if the Lord in His providence so brings a time or permits a time of hardship and testing to come your way, He knows it. It's His will. And let me encourage you. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. We're simply praying, Lord, deliver me from this. And I don't want to go in. But if we do go in, here's what the Word of God says. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verse 13. Great verse here. Hebrews 10, 1 Corinthians, in the chapter 10, in the verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So, when God in His providence does permit temptation to come your way, never, believer, never say to me, or never say to anyone else, or never say to yourself, that I was tempted and I had to bow, because the Lord makes it clear. If in His providence He allows temptation to come your way, there is always, always a way out. Always. So do not allow your own heart and sinful inclinations to encourage you to embrace whatever sin you're tempted to do. The world's there, the flesh is there, and saying, just go ahead and just do it, and that's it. And you can't fight it anyway, so go with it. No, the Lord says there's always a way out. Always. Always. So you never, child of God, have to bow to sin. Hebrews 2:18 has the same kind of language there. Always a way out. So, this petition comes out of a hatred. Is my clock right? Right, okay, well. This petition comes out of a hatred of sin, a love for godliness and holiness. That's what we're doing. We love holiness and godliness. And so we pray, Lord, deliver us. It comes from a humble heart that knows its own weakness. This is the holy and humble believer's cry. Yet we must submit to God, knowing that when He does permit temptation to come, He will deliver us. Right, that's the petition's done. I want to finish this morning, so let's go to Hebrews 6 again then. Hebrews 6 and the verse 13. No, we'll have to leave it there. We'll come back to it next Lord's Day. I think that's the wise thing to do. Because this is a whole new section of the prayer. It wasn't my intention to do it very briefly, but we can perhaps study it in more detail next Lord's Day. Well, we'll leave it there this morning. But let's know this. This is a beneficial prayer for you and me to plead before God. Now, maybe you're not even saved this morning. Maybe you're not even, you can't even call Him your Heavenly Father. And truth being told, the very prospect of you sinning tomorrow doesn't really bother you, because you're not seeing. If you grieve God, it may panic you, because you fear that there may be temporal repercussions that you would rather not endure. But you're not really worried about offending God, because you're not His. And you would never pray, Lord, forgive me for my sins. And you'll never pray, Lord, deliver me from future
transgressions because you don't take sin all that seriously. But I trust as we went down through those examples there of Sodom and Gomorrah and Noah's son and Eve and Lot and Reuben and the people of Israel and David and Samson and Saul and Adam and Eve way back at the beginning, I trust that just begins at least to show you the genuine seriousness of sin. Because God takes sin very seriously, even if you don't. Your sin will have consequences. Believer, so does yours. But unbeliever, so much more does yours, because you have no one paying for your sin. You are fully guilty and you will be responsible on the judgment day before God as standing as a rebel and lawbreaker without Christ beside you to say, you're mine. You're not saved. And it's so important, first and foremost, to be able to say, you know, Lord, you're my Father, for I've repented of my sin. And I pray that you would forgive me and bring me into this family of God, that I too might begin to hate sin, fear sin, and oh God, deliver me from sin. And so, for every human being, from Adam right to the last, individuals that are here when the Lord returns, we need help over our sin. Because if not, sin will have its way and sin will lead us to hell forevermore.